Amen. Turning to the book of Romans, chapter 1, follow along in your copies of God's Word as I read from verse 16 through verse 25. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I'm going to pause there. Some of your Bibles might have a footnote. Mine does as well. A good way to translate that last phrase, "the righteous shall live by faith," would be "the one who by faith is righteous shall live." It kind of puts it in the right order that we don't, our righteousness doesn't come by our way of living, but our righteousness is by faith, and we live in that. Now, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He grant us ears not only to hear, but soft hearts that would recognize how we are to live on the basis of His Word. Well, as we continue the series on the Apostles' Creed, our focus today is going to be on the opening statements. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," on that last phrase, "maker of heaven and earth." You probably have heard of Sir Isaac Newton. He's credited as discovering the law of gravity. Of course, he didn't invent it. He discovered it, the law of gravity. And he's still considered to be one of the greatest mathematicians and physicists that have ever lived, among the top. There's a story that's been told for many years, and I trust that it's true. I don't have ways of validating, but it's been told for many, many years about him, that he had an exact replica made of our solar system, obviously to scale. In the center of it was the huge sun with rods and spheres and rotating with belts and cogs and wheels and in its perfect order and system. One day, a friend who did not believe in the biblical account of creation came by for a visit. And he saw this amazing mechanism. And as Sir Isaac Newton was fiddling with it, the man said, in marvel, he said, "My, Newton, what an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" And without even looking up, Sir Isaac said, "Nobody." He said, "Nobody?" And he said, "That's right. I said, nobody. All these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together. And wonder of wonders, by chance, they began revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing." Well, the unbeliever friend got the message. It was foolish to think that the model merely happened to come together. But it's even more senseless to accept the theory that the earth and the vast universe came into being by chance. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Some 15 years ago, I preached through this series on the Apostles' Creed, and on that Sunday, when we did this one, we went to Genesis 1 and went through the creation account. But today I wanted us to go to Romans 1 and consider the maker of heaven and earth from the perspective the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1. We confess every week that we believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth. And when the writers of the creed said heaven and earth, it's simply meaning all things, seen and unseen, visible and invisible. God made everything. He is the maker of all things. And so the central truth for this sermon is simply this. As the maker of all things, God has made himself known. He has made himself known. In Romans 1, we see that God is the maker of all things, and by everything he has made, you can have a knowledge of him. He has made himself known plainly through what he has made. Paul says that God's invisible qualities, namely his power and his divine attributes, have been plainly made known. We also see in these verses the downward spiral when a person rejects what God has made known. And the first step of this downward spiral of sinful unbelief is denial. And so first, God has made himself known as our maker, but man denies the truth. Paul says that because of the godlessness and wickedness of man that's in our hearts, we suppress the truth. We hold it down. We suppress any knowledge of God. We don't want to deal with God. We choose to restrain that truth rather than to give in to that truth. But that shouldn't surprise us at all when people do that among us. I mean, that's what Jesus said people will do. In that nighttime conversation with Nicodemus, in verse 19 and 20 of John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world." Him. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. People deny what is obvious. Paul's saying, just look around you. The evidence that God exists is everywhere. It's undeniable. Look at the trees. Look at the sky. Look at human beings. Could all of this happen by chance? No way. Surely there must be a creator. And this, by the way, is one of the most common arguments for the existence of God. By the incredible design that we see everywhere, there must be a creator. God has made himself known, and it is plainly evident, so that there's no excuse if we deny that he exists. Now, if you follow the NFL, and most of us do to some form, to some level, you saw a remarkable thing happen this past week. Damar Hamlin, the defensive player on the Buffalo Bills last Monday night, collapsed on the field with a cardiac arrest. The medical personnel swept in fast. They had to give him CPR to enable him to start breathing again, to revive him on the field. It was an incredible event that I've never seen before. I know it's happened before in different places, but I had never seen it on such a stage like this. It was, as one of the TV broadcasters said multiple times, it is chilling. There was silence over that entire stadium. The emotional reaction of the players on both teams, the coaches, the staffs, all the fans, it was chilling. But I said a remarkable thing happened because it was remarkable to me in that it was nearly universal, a call for prayer by everyone, it seemed. The broadcasters on ESPN were nearly speechless by what was happening. However, one of them appealed to people to pray, and then he actually bowed his head on live TV and prayed to the living God. The man that people know is a genuine believer. Now, I know, and I've heard a lot of crazy ideas this week about prayer. Some have even said, you pray to Damar Hamlin. You don't pray to a man. Certainly ought to be praying for such a man. There's some crazy ideas about prayer this past week, but that's not the point. My point is simply this. When someone close to us goes through tragedy, people cry out to God for help. We call for prayer. Man knows that God exists because God has made himself known. He has declared himself. The problem is not the absence of evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. No, the problem is our own heart. If you struggle today, if you don't believe that God exists or you're doubting that God exists, the problem is not the evidence out there. The problem is right there in your own heart. You're choosing to suppress the truth. You're choosing to deny that God exists. The sinful heart of man denies what God has plainly made known. Secondly, God has made himself known as our maker, but man prefers the darkness. Because of our denial of the truth that God has revealed about himself, as Jesus taught Nicodemus, we are plunged into darkness even deeper, and we like it. In verse 21 here in Romans 1, Paul says that their foolish hearts were darkened. Why? He gives us the reason why. He says that they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, in the Bible, darkness is often used to picture sin or the effects of sin. But notice that this darkness is an act of God as a judgment for their own choice to reject what God has made known about himself. They were darkened. God holds us accountable for what he has revealed about himself. Paul said that they know God. They know that God exists because he can be seen in what he has made. In creation, we see the magnificence and the greatness of God. But man chooses to deny that and are therefore plunged deeper into darkness. As a result, God says that they are without excuse. They can't blame God. When we stand before God one day, we will have no excuse for rejecting him. So we see that rather than accepting this knowledge of God and choosing to live a lifestyle that honors him as God and give thanks to him, people reject him. And they reject what they know about him. And they enter into a deeper darkness, which leads to the third step in this downward spiral of sinful rejection. Man's denial in the darkness of sin results in idolatry. Paul says they became fools, even though they claim to be wise. You know, for all of our technological and scientific and academic successes and advancements, if we reject God, we become fools. Notice, according to the scripture, what supposedly wise fools do. Paul says they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, these sophisticated intellectuals are idolaters. They trade the worship of God for the worship of lesser things. You know, by the grace of God, Damar Hamlin is beginning to recover. If you watched football yesterday, and most of you probably did because the Chiefs were on, then you heard that he actually called the Bills during one of their team meetings and FaceTimed with them and encouraged them. He's actually starting to recover from this incredibly dangerous cardiac event. Everyone is grateful that this young man has been preserved and seems to be regaining his health. However, many of the athletes and fans that were calling out for prayer are not honoring God or giving thanks to him. Some certainly are, absolutely. But many are thanking Damar, praising Damar for the strength that this young man has. Others are praising the medical teams for what they have done for him, and they should be thanked. Don't get me wrong, they should be thanked, but not in the place of God. We don't elevate man at the expense of our view of God. It is to the glory of God that these men and women stepped in and saved this young man's life. It's to the glory of God that this young man who is such a skilled and healthy athlete is recovering. It's to the glory of God. And thankfully, it does appear that DeMar recognizes that. And I hope that that plays out and is true. But anytime we replace the glory of God and give it to man, we are committing idolatry. God is the one who gives life and takes life. God is the one who is to be honored and praised for all things. Denial, darkness, and idolatry are the sad result, a downward spiral of a person that rejects God, but ultimately it leads to the final judgment in which man will stand before his Maker. It results, fourthly, in everlasting death. Now, we obviously don't have time to go through all of Romans, but Romans 1 through 3 gives us the picture of man that rejects God and tries to stand on his own, and it's a dark picture. But if you skip down just a few verses to Romans 2 and verse 6, you can see the results of the denial, the darkness, and the idolatry. Paul says that God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. The reason he keeps saying that is that he's writing to the Romans, and there's a blend of Jews and Greeks, and he's telling them this is not just about the Jews. This is for everyone. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. In other words, the judgment is coming. When you get into chapter 3, Paul takes it even further and says that that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And they will be facing death as a result of it. For those who acknowledge God, we receive eternal life. Now, if you just stopped in chapter 2 or chapter 3, it may appear to teach a works-based salvation, that God will punish or reward based on what you do with this knowledge that God has made known. However, if you kept reading through Romans 2 and 3 and then into chapter 4 and keep going, then you'll find that man is incapable of earning salvation by his own works. Man could never be righteous by his own works. He's never been justified or declared right with God by doing what God says. Never by his own ability to obey God. Paul teaches in Romans 4 and 5 that God declares a man to be righteous through faith in Christ alone. And that leads to my last point. God has made himself known. The man denies the truth, plunges into deeper darkness and idolatry, which leads to his condemnation and death. But there is a better way. God made his righteousness known so that man can be delivered. We need to go back to Romans 1 again. Romans 1:16, where we started. Paul gives us the purpose for the entire book to the Romans. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The only people who will be delivered by God are those who believe in him, the ones who are righteous. To become righteous, Paul says you must live by faith. You must believe in him. But the rest of Romans 1 to 3 shows a man's not capable of doing that by himself. God has made himself known. The man doesn't believe in God. He denies God. He seeks other ways to enjoy life and find satisfaction. But it only leads to deeper darkness. It only leads to idolatry. You wonder why maybe your life is just seeming more frustrating and more frustrating. You can't get along with coworkers or with friends. You're just more and more frustrated. Maybe this is the point. Your denial of who God is leading to greater darkness and even idolatry. And if you don't get right with God, it will lead to eternal death. So where's the hope? Well, God has not only made himself known, but Paul says he has also made known his righteousness. He has made his way of salvation known. He has proclaimed the way for man to be declared righteous, for sinful man to be declared right with God. He has made this known, that we can be delivered from sin and death. I'm so glad that I know for certain that when I die, I will be in the presence of God. And that's not arrogance based upon me and what I've done. It's absolutely not based upon what I've done. But I have confidence because of what Christ has done for me in my place that I will be more alive than I have ever been after I die. He has promised me that if I believe in him, then I will live forever, even if I die. Jesus told Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Do you believe that? That's what Jesus asked Martha. I do. I am confident in what Jesus promised, that I will live even after I die. Now again, I have this confidence because of what God said, not because of what I've done. My life is filled with sinful choices. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to enter into heaven. But God has declared me worthy through the righteousness of his Son. His Son took my wrath, the wrath that I deserve every day, and he's given me his righteousness. My peace, my confidence is in Christ alone. There will come a day, and I've twisted words that you have heard me say at funerals forever. There will come a day that you will hear Pastor Jim has died. Don't believe it. Because on that day, I will be more alive than I have ever been. He has promised me that if I believe in him, then I will live forever, even when I die. He has assured me that even my faith in him is a gift from him. My hope is all about him. It's all about Christ. It's all about his promises, his perfect work. He has promised me that he has prepared a place for me so that I can be with him forever. So even if I have a cardiac arrest, and there is no medical staff to come swooping into my presence and save me as there was for Damar, I know that I will step into the presence of God and be welcomed into his kingdom because of Christ. Do you have such confidence? Or have you been suppressing the truth? Look around. Humble yourself before the Almighty God and his Son. Admit to him that you have sinned and you have suppressed the truth. Rather than falling into deeper darkness, you can find the same God who created all things will love you as his own child. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous creed that has been passed down since the mid-300s. We thank you for the great statements that are made that your scriptures teach. Father, what a wonderful way to begin, that we believe in you as our Father, as the Almighty God, the Maker of all things, seen and unseen. But Father, there are many people in this community, some possibly within our own homes or extended family, that are suppressing the truth. Oh, Father, grant them hearts to hear. Grant them eyes that will not only see that you are truly the Maker, but that you have sent your Son to die in their place. And Father, there are others, and several families in our church can testify. There are others that have siblings or children or grandchildren or brother or sister that had made a profession, that are wandering, that have seemed to have rejected the truth. Oh, Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray, O Lord, that the foundation that was laid in their life would have been built upon Christ alone, and that you once again would prove yourself faithful to your promises, that you will leave the 99 sheep behind and go chase down that one. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can have such peace. It breaks our hearts to see a loved one wandering. But, O Lord, we're confident in your promises. You truly are God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing together as a closing hymn, number 3.